Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. So rang out the shouts and exclaims those many years ago as Jesus rode ceremoniously into the city of Jerusalem. For here came the King, the Messiah, the one who was foretold by that prophet Zechariah, who would bring salvation and righteousness and peace. Here comes the Lord. And so we're right to shout today, and gathered here as his disciples all these many years later. For Jesus still reigns. Hosanna! Jesus still rules over the lives of his people. He guards, he protects, he claims, he redeems. He has brought us righteousness and salvation and peace. And today, the disciples of Jesus still follow him. And we actually have 10 young men and women today who are doing just that. They're confessing their faith in the King. And maybe that is the best confession of all, right? Hosanna, save us, Lord. Because in this life, in this journey of faith, in this adventure with Jesus, life is hard. It's confusing. It's not clean and clear cut for us. There are challenges along the way, and we need help. We need his power. Hosanna, save us. We call it out because we know the one to whom we call. We might not always know what we're doing, but he knows. Jesus knows what he's doing. What a comfort to us. And what a comfort to the disciples. And that's what I want to focus on today as we continue our Markan journey. Though it may be non-obvious to us, Jesus always knows what he's doing. Here at Saints Peter and Paul, we've been walking through the entire Gospel of Mark during this Lenten season, these 40 days to Easter. And just last week, we heard Pastor Aaron preaching about how Jesus was going into the heart, into the belly of the beast, the very epicenter of power within Judaism, the temple. But look who he's taken with him. The reading began, Mark 11, 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, the they in the text is the disciples. Jesus is taking them with him into the heart. The followers of Jesus are led into territory that is uncertain, hostile even, which is the reason why back in chapter 10, while they were still going to Jerusalem, it says that some were amazed, but some were afraid. They knew the general consensus about Jesus. They had seen the religious leaders time and time again go up to bat against Jesus. They had felt the sting of the judgment in their eyes for anyone who was associated with Jesus. They were aware that what they were walking into was not going to be some peaceful walk in the park. And Jesus tells them as much on the road. I'm going to be delivered over, condemned, mocked, spit upon, flogged, killed. Dear friends, confirmation students, I want to be clear with you this morning that the Christian life is not some peaceful walk down the road. You're going to encounter difficulty. You're going to encounter situations where, because of your allegiance to Jesus, there's going to be tension, right? You're going to be torn. Do I do this because I know I'll be praised, I'll be valued, I'll be loved by the people around me, even though I know it's wrong? Or do I do that because I know this is what Jesus would call me to do, even though it means risking my reputation? Maybe it means bringing on some mocking. When the popular kids at school start making fun of that one weird kid, you know the one, will you join in the laughing, the mocking? Or will you defend the defenseless? Will you, instead of joining in with the crowd, actually set yourself apart, maybe even go and join the outsider? When one of your friends says something to you that stings, will you listen to the voice of the evil one that wants you to repay them in due kind, to spit on their name in the presence of other people, slander them? Or will you take that grief and that hurt, and instead of taking it to others, actually take it to God, to the one who hears you, to go with your pain to him and then gain the strength he has to give so that you can go and confront that friend? Not to condemn them, not to get back at them, but to forgive them. Does that sound hard? That will feel like death at times. But it is the way of our Master. And it is also the way to righteousness and peace and salvation. There's a reason why there's a split response to Jesus heading into Jerusalem. The disciples are part of Jesus' inner ring. They have seen his strength. They know the power of his word. They're aware of what he can do, even if they're not fully aware of what he's actually coming to bring. But this is why you see the response. You see, it says some were afraid while others were amazed. Some had a phobia about Jesus. That's the Greek word, actually, phobeo. They were afraid. They were afraid of what their allegiance with him might mean. But not the disciples, not those who knew him. It says that they were amazed. They had a thaubeo. That's not an English word, so it doesn't quite have the same effect, right? So phobia on the one side, thaubia in the Greek means to be amazed. It's the same word that was used back in Mark chapter 1 when they saw Jesus cast the unclean spirit out of that man with authority. It's the same word that's used in the book of Acts when that leper, Peter, heals him and he stands up and leaps for joy, right? You guys don't know this, but maybe some of you older folks remember the song, right? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give thee. He went walking and leaping and shouting for joy. Are you embarrassed to know me? It's the same word that was used back in the beginning of the gospel when Peter first met Jesus, actually, when he had just had a pretty rotten night of fishing. And Jesus said, hey, why don't you try the other side? You remember that catfish. Look at what Jesus, in a minute, look at what he does before we get there. You are his disciples too. You are in his inner ring. You are aware of the power of his word, what he is capable of, what he has done for you. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Jesus knows what he's doing. Now look at what Jesus does next. Something weird. Jesus sent two of his disciples on a crazy mission, right? Weird for them. For Jesus, he knows what he's doing. And you know, when I was younger, I used to think of this scene when it played out I thought it was kind of like a Star Wars thing. Like Jesus had like conferred onto the disciples the Force, right? So when they get into town and they talk to these guys, they say, the Lord has need of it and he will send it back here immediately. And then they just like have to submit. You know, it's like when Obi-Wan, he's in the thing with Luke Skywalker, he's like, these are not the droids you are looking for, right? And the stormtroopers are mesmerized. As I've grown a little bit more in my faith, I've realized that's probably not what happened here, all right? Just because we are disciples of Jesus, that doesn't mean we're granted some sort of magical aura that's emanating out from us, that grants us access to anything we want and protection from all things in this world. That hasn't been my experience. I think the likelier thing is that Jesus had just talked to those guys sometime earlier in his ministry, and his disciples simply didn't know about it. And so ahead of time, he had made arrangements with them saying, there's going to come a time when some people are going to come ask you, and when they say the code word, right, listen to them. These guys are with me. And so when the disciples come and they say that prearranged line, the villagers knew, this is the master. Of course, please, take it. Now, to the disciples, this would have seemed so strange. What an odd instruction to be given. But look at what they do. They listen to him. They trust Jesus. And so they say, yeah, okay, weird. But yeah, we're on it, Jesus. We'll do it. You say it, we'll do it. And think about how this situation must have resonated with the disciples. When they did as Jesus commanded and discovered it actually works. That there actually was a sort of access that being with Jesus provided to them. At the very least, the listening to the words of Jesus could result in situations that were oddly beautiful, strangely wonderful. Even if they seemed foolish to the disciples, Jesus knew what he was doing. God's got other people involved in his plan, in his mission, today. And you may not know who they are. You might even have the sense as you walk out into this great big world that you're all alone in your Christianity. That's not the case. There may even be times when you're in conversation with a stranger and all of a sudden you have this sort of, I don't know if it's a nagging feeling or an exciting feeling, but Jesus comes on the mind and you want to throw it into the conversation, but you stop. What are they going to think about this? What will they think of me? Is this weird? Should I do this? It'd be strange, right? My friends, remember, Jesus is at work in you. He still speaks to you today. He might not be standing 2 feet from you, looking you in the face like the disciples, but listen to me, he will still tell you things that will sound just as strange to you in the moment. It's possible that God is doing something in the life of that person that you know nothing about, that he's actually preordained this conversation, this act of goodness for you to walk into. To share the love of Jesus with somebody. Maybe you'll discover that this person is actually already a Christian. They're a brother or sister in the faith, and this conversation will be encouraging to you both. Maybe this person will recoil in disgust at what you say. And remember, we're not Jedis, okay? We don't have Jedi power. So it does mean that not everything we say will be useful and helpful. And we should think a little bit about how we say things, all right? So please do not go from this place and proselytize every cashier in Houghton who is required to listen to you while they serve you in their role, all right? Listen to God first. But maybe you'd get that reaction, a rejection, just like Jesus did. And yet maybe that comment that you made will stick with that person. Maybe they'll think about it later that day or later in life. Who knows? God knows. Maybe the thing that you say or do will be simply what God does for you when you go to him in prayer. Maybe he'll give of his time. You'll give of your time to someone. And then offer a simple word of hope to sustain with a word him who is weary. Whatever it is, be encouraged. Be aware. Realize that God is still at work advancing his kingdom today, and his kingdom is the thing that actually pushes against the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world, not the other way around. His kingdom advances. It's not a defensive one. One final reflection this morning. That's as pertinent for you and I as it is for our confirmation students. It's the final oddity of Jesus' actions, the cursing of the fig tree. Jesus, on the way to the temple, sees a fig tree that has no figs. And it's not even fig season anyway. And Jesus gets irate. What's the deal? It's odd, isn't it? It looks strange to us, but Jesus knows what he's doing. And Jesus knows where he's going. He was there the night before, taking it all in, scoping it out. And when they're on the way to the temple that next morning, Jesus is hungry. But not just for figs. He's hungry and thirsty for righteousness. He wants fruit, not just from the fig tree, but from his people, from God's people. This is a theme that is woven like a thread throughout all the scriptures, the idea that God's people are to bear fruit. It's the natural outcome of a relationship with him. Supernatural outcome, maybe. We hear about it in Psalm 1 that says those connected to God are like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and their leaf will not wither. That's why Isaiah, who lived in a time when God's people really had abandoned him, dreamed of a day when God's people would be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That's why John the Baptist preaching, saying, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And here comes Jesus heading into what was supposed to be the very heart of the Jewish people's life with God. The place where God's love was demonstrated to them as they looked upon the sacrifices, as they saw their sins transferred onto something else so that they could still remain in relationship with God. And Jesus is going to be starved. He won't encounter a people budding with acts of grace and mercy to one another. He won't be refreshed by the beauty of God working his love through his people that gives life and sustenance to the world, all those around them. Instead, he'll encounter a self-righteous group who care more about their appearance than about appeasing God, who care more about their position and their power than providing for others. Jesus will encounter a desert, a people dry and withered, and then his pronouncement will come true. Look, Master, the tree that you cursed, it's withered, it's bare. It's rotten, to be gathered and thrown into the fire. Why is that pertinent to us today? Confirmation students, you will grow in your faith, but not just by attending church on a Sunday morning, not by checking the religious box, not by uttering mindless prayers. The Pharisees were great at uttering mindless prayers. They did it all the time. You are confirming your faith today in the one whose word is so powerful that it actually does what it says. This rite, this order of service called confirmation that you're going to go through is not an act that you're doing to please God. And I hope it's not even something you're doing to please your parents. Although it's okay to please your parents sometimes, okay? This is an invitation to God that he would continue to work in your life as he's already been doing in your life. That he would keep speaking his word to you. That he would keep changing you, pruning you by your life experience, teaching you to rely on him, and showing you that life with him will actually transform you into people who don't just speak pious things, but who give of themselves to others, who are less concerned with their own reputation and more concerned with God's, or better yet, more concerned with those who are still far away from God, who are dying to know of his love, of his patience and his kindness, his faithfulness and his gentleness. All the things that you know about God, his characteristics, those things that he's made known to you because he made himself a curse. He hung himself on the tree. He was cursed. He experienced the abandonment of God's love. He went through that desert so that you could taste the fruit of God's love always. And he will walk with you. He will work this change into you. He has promised to do it. His word is powerful. So, young men and women, disciples of Jesus, I exhort all of you, keep hearing the word of God. It has power. You need it. We don't know what we're doing. Jesus knows what he's doing. Keep receiving the body and blood of Jesus. We need reminding of where we stand with God and why. We're his beloved, we're his redeemed, we're those claimed by him because of what he has done. And keep participating in community. Jesus didn't draw his disciples into a one-on-one relationship with himself. He drew his disciples into a people, into a community of faith. You guys and your two other peers at the late service have built quite the community. Rely on that. Encourage each other. Lift each other up. Lean on each other when you're going through a hard time. And know that you have this community as well. Saints Peter and Paul is here for you. And we need you. Hosanna!
Hosanna!
Blessed is the one that trusts in you. Amen.